Okay. So we're talking about who you are back in Philippians. He begins the letter, ends the letter by declaring to them that they were holy ones in Christ. Scripture says in 1 Peter says, well, I mean, I'll just read it to you from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, therefore, verse 13, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So he talks about, like the Holy One, Jesus, be holy, other than the flesh, in all your behavior. All your behavior. Wow. What if you actually were able to behave other in all your behavior? Now, you have to understand that when you use the word holy, people think things like holy and righteous means it's just all the things you can't do. I mean, there are just a lot of things you won't do because you just are other. You think other. You're being driven by other. But there's all kinds of, mostly, it's about all the kind of cool things you get to do. Like, you get to not worry anymore because Jesus doesn't worry. You get to not complain because Jesus doesn't complain. You get to live an unoffended life because Jesus doesn't live an offended life. I mean, those are things that's okay not doing anymore, right? You get to not be bitter anymore because bitterness isn't fun. You get to not be resentful anymore. You get to not be impatient because Jesus is never impatient. You know that? Jesus doesn't do impatience. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You don't get to be ornery anymore. You don't get to be nasty anymore. How's that worked out for you in your relationships? Attracted a lot of friends? You don't get to be grouchy anymore. You don't get to be grumpy anymore. You don't get to complain anymore. That's pretty cool other. That's holiness. That's righteousness. And he goes on, he says, you can be holy in all your behavior like the Holy One because it is written, you shall be holy. Why? Because he's holy and you've been joined to him. You're a holy one in Christ. It's because you're in Christ, you're a holy one because he's holy. You've been joined to his holiness. In Philippians chapter 1, this is an amazing prayer that Paul prays for the Philippians. He says in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound, talking about their love for God, may abound still more and more. Wow, that's good news, that I can grow in my love for him, and it's fun loving him. He says that your love will abound still more and more in real knowledge, not head knowledge. But your love will abound as a result of your encountering and experiencing him more and more. And in all discernment, not just experience and that kind of real knowledge where if he's your life, you're experiencing God. You're in him, he's in you, and there's like this thing. He's experiencing all of you and you're experiencing all of him. In all discernment so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Wouldn't that be awesome to grow in your relationship with him? Your experience of him, and it's caused you to love him more and more, but also you're beginning to function from the mind of Christ, and you're able to discern the things that are excellent, and you no longer settle for what you can get by with. You no longer settle for just good or better. You're only settling for that what's excellent. And then he goes on, he says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus. Righteousness is not a thing you're striving for. Righteousness is a person you live from. It's your nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, I think it's verse 3, says you are partakers of the divine nature. This is Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 6, talking about the righteousness of the law, keeping the law. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. Well, let me just start earlier. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me. It is a safeguard for you. Rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguard. It protects you from the enemy. The enemy does not like hang out with people who are rejoicing in the Lord always. It drives him crazy. Beware of the dogs, Paul said. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Oh, that sounds like a fun way to live. Put no confidence in the flesh. That's talking about holiness, living an other life. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has put confidence in the flesh, I far more. If you've seen the microphones going in and out, that's really not the microphone. There's something going wrong with your hearing. And Jesus wants to heal that, okay? All right. Now, is there anybody out there that sounds are going in and out? As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness of the law, I was found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as barnyard manure. That's the word. That really is the word. Rubbish there. In order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, from my own self-effort. It's all about external things that you're keeping, rules you're keeping. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. For if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, spiritual death. Much more, those who are receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. Now let's talk about righteousness means, or righteous means. If you look it up, you do a word study, it's really simple. It'll say right. Righteousness means right. But not right in that you argue because you think you're always right, but it means there's something right about you. So if you ever, like I was thinking about this, Patty made, I have two things in my house. One, Patty made zucchini pancakes, or like fritters. And then Nancy Reed left some homemade bread that she made. So for dinner last night when I got home, I just warmed up some fritters. And then the perfect food, ketchup, added to that. And I thought, these are some righteous fritters. You ever heard that? Like, so this is some righteous, what does that mean? There's just something right about them. I mean, you can't, there's something sound about this. That's what the word righteousness means. But it's from God's perspective. There's something sound, something right. There's something about this that's functioning properly and perfectly. Like this is the perfect zucchini pancake. It's righteous. And so trying to be functional as a, we were created to be what? Image bearers. And so trying to be functional in the flesh, trusting in my own ability, doesn't work. You're not very functional. That the stuff that we do, this dysfunctional, is sin. And there are different reasons that some of us do different kinds of sins. It can be because of the personality type you inherited. It's genetics involved in it. It's also involved in an environment, culture that you grew up in. But it's dysfunction. Righteousness is functional from God's perspective. God's view of normal. Righteousness is being godly, Christ-like. Alrighty? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I love this. He says, the foolishness of God, verse 25, is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. He's chosen the base things of the world and the despised things. Wow. Listen to me. Are there people in your life that despise you? Are there Christians in your Christian walk who have despised you? And because they despised you, now everybody look up at me. Because you have felt despised by others, you have felt unqualified, that you don't belong. To be unqualified means you don't belong. You have no place to fit. You're kind of on the outside looking in. Christians do that to each other. Have you ever felt despised? When Jesus said from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? People say that means that, you know, when Jesus took on our sin, God had to turn his back on Jesus because God can't look at sin. Really? That's nonsense. Adam and Eve fell. God didn't go into the garden backwards. I can't look at you, but I have something that I want to, but I have something I want to say to you right now. No. Why do we think? And so that's just nonsense. Jesus hung out with sinners. His most famous disciple was a prostitute, Mary Magdalene. She's the first person he revealed himself to in the resurrection. So when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was speaking on behalf. This was humanity's lament. He was the Son of Man, clothed with all of our broken humanity. And he's crying out our lament because he bore our forsakenness. So we would never have to live feeling forsaken again. It says in Hebrews that he despised the shame on the cross. Why? What does he mean he despised the shame? That he didn't care, that they were saying things to him. He was like thumbing his nose at him. I don't care what you say. Sticks and stones. No, he despised what shame has done to us, and he bore all of our shame. So if he's chosen the despised, if you as a believer have ever experienced that, even in the church, you're just who he's looking for. He's not disqualified you. He's not done with you. And you need to break off all those lies that's made you feel that way. Yeah, it is really good news. Because we do that all the time in the body of Christ. He said, the base things of the world, he's not and the despised he has chosen. God has chosen the things that are not. You ever felt like you just had not, you were just a nobody? I used to feel that way. You're just a nobody. I sang a bunch of songs that killed children's songs. That's the only ones I know in Orlando. And they said I should do a CD of all the children's songs. But that wasn't all the children's songs. This is one I taught my children a lot. I'm a pot, I'm a vessel. I'm made to hold something special, the living, loving life of Christ inside. Ooh. See? When that manger was not just a manger. It wasn't just a simple feeding trough anymore. It was surrounded by the glory of God because it contained Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, just clay pots. But we're not just clay pots anymore. We contain the greatest treasure ever, the very life of God in Christ. He's chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by the Father's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, it's a person, who became to us wisdom from God. Wow. You have operating in you the wisdom of God, but it's a who, not an education. It's a who, not full of information. The wisdom of God is what? He, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who, Jesus, became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and freedom. Righteousness is a person. There's just something right about Jesus. And there's been times that it was just like when someone hurt me. And I wasn't just hurt by them, I was hurt with them. And I was trying to sort through it. And finally one night, I was laying in my bed, I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. Because I've tried really hard to undo this, and I can't do anything to fix it. I don't know what to do. And he said, I'm just going to love them more. How about you, Chuck? Wow. There was just something not right about me. And it didn't feel right either. I felt out of sync. You ever felt that way? Like, something's not right here. That's unrighteousness. But Jesus was saying, I'm your righteousness. And it's righteous to just love that person more. Oh, wow. Now, this is the Christ who lives in me. I've been placed in him because, see, the gospel is, salvation is, that I've been placed into the very life of Christ. Placed in him, mingled now with him. I've been placed into his life, so life and his story through my life and my life story. and all the details that make it up. Isn't that cool? And so I said, well, yes, Lord, of course, we'd love this person more. I'm not saying, Lord, I'll love them and you'll love them. No, we as one will love them more. You were inviting me to participate in what's right about you. And all of a sudden, I'm walking in righteousness again. When I told the Lord, and I told you, I said, Lord, I'm really afraid. He said, well, I'm not afraid. And I said, but I don't understand. I get intimidated. He said, I don't get intimidated. Oh, yeah. So that wasn't like, you're unrighteous, and so this is awful. No, he's inviting me. Conviction is an invitation to participate in the rightness of Jesus. There's just something right about him. There was just something not right about me not being afraid, and he is so committed passionately that I'll experience a life and a life more abundant that he came to me, for me to have, that he's committed fully to my discipleship. You hear me? God became one of us, not just so we can go to heaven one day, but clothed in his life, him clothed in my humanity, this mutual indwelling. I could now be the dream he always had from the beginning, that I would enjoy all that he is and all that he has, being the image bearer, revealing his likeness. What fun. Think about it. God is love, and love loves to share. And so the triune God came up with this plan. We're going to create a creature that can share what we have, share our fellowship, share our life, bear our image, reveal our likeness, our rightness, our wholeness. That's going to be so awesome for them. Wasn't God going, let's just make these people and we're going to like play a game. And if they get it right, we're going to be happy with them. And if they don't get it right, we're going to smack them because we're perfect. And we're creating these goofballs to be perfect. And they better be perfect, or we're ready. Hold our nose. I mean, we can't. No. He wanted to share. He wanted us to participate in his life. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is the longest sentence in the Bible. Goes through verse 14. So I know there are periods in your Bible, but there really are no periods in the original manuscript. It's as if Paul can't find out where to stop. He starts, he goes, I don't know how to stop yakking. It makes me feel better. Now I'm going to read all these verses. I'm going to show you something. And I'm going to read all these verses because I want you to hear how many times the phrase in Christ is used. It's the most important phrase in the world, in humanity. In Philippians, 20 times the phrase in him or in Christ or in the Lord is used. In Ephesians, 33 times. That's just two little small letters. That's the gospel. To be in Christ is the gospel. Because you're now in Christ, he is your righteousness. He is your holiness. He is your wisdom of God. He's the wisdom of God. Not just you're trying to be smarter. I want to be wise here. No, I want to steward the wisdom of God here. Because that carries amazing consequences that are supernatural. Don't lower that standard. You with me? Get wired about that. You say, well, I don't know what to do here. He does. But I'm just really afraid it's not going to work out. He's not afraid. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Which blessing are you praying for? Oh, I just want to be more anointed to pray for the sick. Well, guess what? You can mark that one off. Check the box. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. That includes every anointing. I mean, don't I have to wait for something to hit me? And I mean, things can be stirred up. There can be an impartation. But it's not giving you something you don't have. It's just stirring up something that's in you. That's good. We need each other in the body of Christ. But he says it what he says. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Because you're in Christ. Well, because you're in Christ, every spiritual blessing that's on him is on you. Every spiritual blessing that's on Christ is on you. Just as he chose us, the Father, in Christ before the foundation of the world. It was always God's plan that we would be in Christ. Again, Revelation 13:8, he was slain, a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Huh? God provided the solution before there was ever a problem. You were saved before you ever got lost. That's what God does. Now you had to say yes, right? You had to believe, receive. But the gift was purchased way before the time. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Because of his love for you, he's placed you in Christ. And so how many of us cry out for more nearness? You can't get closer to God than Jesus is. And you're in Christ. And so you're there. You're seated in heavenly places with him. You want to cultivate a consciousness of that nearness? Yes. But you can't do anything to earn more nearness. Jesus is your nearness with God. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he's living to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but living to God in Christ Jesus. His intimacy and his relationship with the Father is yours. He doesn't just instruct you about the Father. You get to participate in his relationship with the Father. You're in Christ. That's stunning. I walk around with that consciousness all the time. It just blows my mind. That I have this face-to-face relationship with the Father by the Spirit because I'm in Jesus. I'll come back to that in just a second. Verse 27, Matthew 11, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. No one knows the Father, really, except the Son. No one except the Son and those who the Son chooses to reveal him. If you're in Christ, the one who knows the Father, and the only one who does, you get to participate in that knowledge, in that experience. God loves you the same way he loves Jesus. You hear what I'm saying to you? It's really important. How much time do we spend? Oh God, if I just did more, I'd get blessed. You've been blessed. So if you'll start walking out, you'll start doing more. See, we live from this elementary principle of the world is you must achieve so you can receive. But the gospel is you have received, now go achieve in Christ. Totally different. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Not because you've earned it. Not because you, it's because he loves you. He placed you in Christ. He predestined us, this is your predestiny again. Remember to be conformed to the image of Jesus? But listen to how this works. He predestined us before the foundation of the world to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to the Father. According to the kind intentions of his will. What? You were grafted into the sonship of Jesus. Wow. That's why you have all the blessings. All that's his belongs to you. You're co-heirs with Christ, Romans 8 says. Co-heirs. All that he is, you have. So just think about the kind intentions. Think about the Father. Think about the plan before the foundation of the world. They weren't taken by surprise because of the fall. The fall didn't have to happen. But they weren't taken by surprise. But the plan was always this. You know, Lainey, we already love her, so there's no going back, but we're going to rescue her. And this is how we're going to do it. This is like the kind intention of his will. They were created. Lainey was created to be in union with us, to enjoy all that we are and all that we have. And Adam and Eve, who represented all of us, blew it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take Lainey, the one that's not righteous, that just isn't right, something that's not right, it's not functional. And we're gonna come to earth. Jesus is gonna clothe himself in Lainey. And he's gonna live his life, tempted every way, like unto us. Every temptation Lainey's ever had, ever will have. He said, I'm not gonna sin. And forever, that's gonna be her record. That I'm gonna take the Lainey who's fallen, broken, and unrighteous. And I'm gonna die as her and bury that Lainey. And she's going to be raised up, joined to me, now sharing my rightness. She's going to be grafted into my sonship and have every right, every privilege, everything that's my inheritance. My relationship with the Father, all the blessings in the heavenly places is going to be hers because it's mine. What's mine is hers. And she's going to live that way on earth and forever and eternity as my bride. What kind of God is that? Is that some grouchy, ornery, grumpy old man with a spiritual billy stick in his hand waiting to rap you over the head if you don't get it just right, don't pray enough? miss one of your quiet times? He predestined us as adoption of sons through Christ himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us. He doesn't use the word Christ this time. He says, in the beloved. What? You're in the beloved? Like, you're in Christ and he's the beloved? You're in the beloved? Yes. Therefore, he shares his belovedness with you. His belovedness with the Father is now yours. John chapter 1 says this. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. The beloved lives in the heart of the Father. Guess where you are? There, in the bosom of the Father, because you're in the beloved. You can't get closer. You can't get nearer. You can cultivate nearness. But remember who this God is. Have this attitude in you, which is in Christ Jesus. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He became a bondservant. He bore Laney's stuff. He became a bondservant so that you could experience all this. His main motivation wasn't, I'm going to do and I'm going to come, I'm going to die because sin's so awful and that sin's going to be paid for because I can't stand it. Were your sins paid for? Yeah, they were. But that's something that had to be dealt with. He poured out his wrath on sin because he hates sin because sin destroys Chuck and Laney and Marcia and Brandon. But what he was after, what he was always after is the new creation. That was always his heart. 1 John 4:17 says this, crazy word. Jesus says, as he is, so are you in this world. Now, didn't say you're Jesus, right? Jesus didn't say he was the Father. He said the Father was in him, he was in the Father, and if you see me, you see the Father. You're in Christ, Christ is in you, and people see you, they should see Jesus, because you're called to Christ-likeness. Now, that's not a responsibility, it's a privilege. It's the way to travel. It's the way to do life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Therefore, if any person is in Christ, you've been placed into Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. If any person's in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Because you are in Christ, you're a new creation. But I love the way the New American Standard translates that. You're a new creature. You're a different kind of creature than you used to be. And the enemy's job is to deceive you and try to get you to act like the creature who's not in Christ. But you don't have to live that way. And he, from the inside out, teaches us. I was in a situation one time, and I was in the middle of a thing that I was responsible to fix. I'd been put in that responsibility to fix, and it affected a lot of stuff, big stuff. Not CTK, local stuff, but big stuff. Went on for months and months and months. And no matter what happened, it just kept getting unfixed. It was really not good. And it could have had some massive consequences. And so finally, I'm sitting in a situation, and I'm in a meeting, and there's things going on, there's somebody speaking, and I'm just sort of there, the futility of my mind. And I reached the point where I realized I was anxious because it had fallen through again, the solution, it just wasn't working out. And I didn't know what to do. And the Lord said to me, he said, I've got faith for this. I thought, what? And he said, I've got faith for this. He said, you got faith for this? And he said, yes. I said, so it doesn't matter that I don't have faith for this? He said, no. He said, just rest in the fact that I have faith for this. I said, okay, I can do that. He said, Chuck, that's what faith is. Galatians 2:20, literally, this is the literal translation should be. King James gives it right. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But it's Christ who lives in me. There's me, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you have faith for this. So you see, when I pray for people or when I give words of knowledge, it's not because that's my great gifting. My real assignment is as a teacher. But Jesus just does that stuff. I'm in Christ, and he has faith for it. So I just join him and do it because he's got faith for it. I'm in Christ, and so I'm all mingled up with him. It says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship or his masterpiece. It's the word poem. We're God's poem. Can you imagine the kind of poem that God would write? You're God's poem. You as a new creation. We are God's poem created in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's how the new creation was created. That's how God made you. This is how Frankenstein made it work. He took you and then put you into the stuff of Jesus. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Is the lump is holy, the whole dough is holy. If the root is holy, the vine is holy. That's what it says in Romans. And so he just put you into the stuff of Jesus, mingled you in there with Jesus, and now you've been created in Christ Jesus, into the stuff of Jesus, and you're a new creature. And that's what Paul can say in chapter 4. I can do all things, and the language says through Christ, but it actually is in Christ. I can do all things in Christ who continually strengthens me with his strength. Created in Christ, in the stuff of Jesus. You see, Jesus never has language like, I just don't think I can take this anymore. He ever said that? That's not his language. That's not the mind of Christ. That's no fun living like that. I just don't think I can handle this anymore. Then why were you handling it in the first place? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 says, not that we're adequate in ourselves to think anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. So how did he accomplish this, putting me into the stuff of Jesus? So I'm going to just read some things about the incarnation. We'll go about 10 more minutes and we'll stop, okay? Christ was so one with us in his incarnation when he became human that when he died, we died. He didn't die for himself. He died for us. He didn't die alone. We died in him as those whom he had bound to himself inseparably by his incarnation. I think it's 2 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So think about the incarnation. We were created in Christ Jesus. So God's solution for our fallenness, again, wasn't to drop leaflets in heaven, explaining some things about him and how he was going to save us and we're going to go to heaven and we're going to be declared forgiven. He wanted to make us into something new, the best kind of new he possibly could. And so he didn't just zap you and go, okay, you get a fresh start. Okay, now you're a new you, you're a fresh start. Well, then you're going to end it right where you were. No, he wanted you to experience what he always intended for you to experience, his life. Colossians 3, 3 and 4 again. We'll talk about that this afternoon. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've been on this journey trying to find you, discover you. You'll never find the real you apart from seeking Christ, because that's where you'll find the real you. You're not Jesus, but Jesus is what God believes about you. Jesus is the truth about you. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is your life, is manifested, you'll be manifest with him in glory. What you believe about that phrase, Christ, who is your life, will determine, dictate how far you go in this. What does it mean for Christ to be your life? It means he's the source by which you live life. Christ, who is your life. Not just your friend, not just your helper, not just your Lord. Christ, who is your life. For you've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, as you allow him to reveal himself through you. So when Jesus said to me that day, he said, I have faith for this. And I go, Lord, I don't have to have faith for this. He said, no, just rest in my faith. And I go, okay, I can do that. Then he goes, well, that's what faith is, Chuck, resting in my faith. I was no longer anxious. There was no longer a futility of mind going on inside of me. There was a peace that passed understanding, the peace of God, and I was revealing Christ. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, guess what happens? You get revealed with him in glory. You get to experience the glory, the manifestation of his presence and his nature. What a great environment to live in. Therefore, he came, and therefore what he did is that the mediator between God and man is Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. God became a man. Jesus was both 100% God and 100% man, and in the person of Christ, man and God came together. The enmity was taken care of. The division was undone. God became you and me, clothed himself in ours, clothed himself in corporate all humanity, joined himself to humanity. Thus, God and man came together in the person of Christ. And then Jesus, as you, went to the cross, because God can't die. And the old you was crucified so that the new you can be raised up, because that's what he he wanted. That was his idea of the solution, death and resurrection. Join to him. He didn't just want to tap you and give you a fresh start. He wanted you to have all that he is and all that he has and to live that kind of life. Who loved us so much that he gave himself for us so that moment by moment he can share himself with us through all eternity. Therefore, when he rose again, we rose in him and went in him before the presence of the Father. When he presented himself, he presented us also, accepted once and for all. So I'm just reading this from different writers, theologians and writers. The incarnation is the supreme mystery, the great miracle of God. God the Son, without ceasing to be fully God, has become fully man. The eternal Word became flesh, entering our existence, the deepest ground of our being, to forevermore live his divine life in our human nature, that we might forever live our human life in his divine nature. Becoming human, the eternal Son of the eternal Father took our humanity into union with himself, brought us into the stuff of Jesus, created us in Christ. You're one with his humanity. Father took our humanity in union with himself in order to bridge the divide between God and man. Thus, God and man are united in the incarnate Christ. Jesus assumed a human body because the human body needed to be redeemed. And we will see that fully when you die. Jesus assumed a human mind because the human mind needed to be redeemed. Jesus assumed the human emotions because human emotions needed to be redeemed. Jesus assumed the human will because human will needed to be redeemed. In other words, Jesus assumed broken and fallen humanity so that humanity could be sanctified and made righteous in him. God did not solve the problem of our enmity with him by repudiating our humanity, but instead by assuming it. Isn't that crazy? Talk about crazy love. Listen to this. Jesus wasn't just crucified for us, he was crucified as us. Our co-crucifixion was the death of the old self. Our co-crucifixion and co-ascension with him, in him, means that we fully are fully resurrected. Listen to this. We are fully resurrected with his ascended mind, his faith, his victory, his beliefs, his awareness, his authority, and his intimate fellowship with the Father, and his wholeness is our wholeness. And we're growing in that. We're being transformed in that. That's righteousness. The wholeness of Christ being, in your experience, transferred into your being, being lived out through your being, as one with him, that's righteousness. In the incarnation, Jesus descended into the hellish places of your brokenness that we might ascend to the heavenly places in his wholeness. That's why I love what it says in Philippians 3:9, that we would be found in him, in his righteousness. Man, that's what I pray. I pray that every moment, every situation, every encounter that we have, I'll be found in Christ, manifesting his wholeness, and not my selfishness and brokenness. For he died for all, that those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. For the love of Christ controls me, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live, those who are born again, will no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Salvation is not something we receive from Christ. Salvation is receiving Christ. The content of salvation is Jesus Christ. Or it could be said, the gospel is not the news that we can receive Jesus into our lives as much as the gospel is the news of Jesus Christ has received us into his life, and thus we receive him into ours. We don't just have the life that Jesus gives, we have the life that Jesus lives. If you cling to Jesus, you will eventually, from time to time, let go. But if you rest in Jesus, you'll discover that he never does. Jesus, you have offered rest. Oh, give it then to me, the rest of ceasing from myself to find my all in thee. Okay. We'll stop. And we'll, Eucharist is at 12, so you got a 20-minute break. I guess we have some coffee or cold drinks or whatever. You can go and, okay. And we'll be back here.